theme of this chapter in the book of Genesis is, of course, the theme of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a word that we hear often in this country of ours. We cannot but help that very many people do not seem to realize exactly what it means, but nonetheless, we hear it here, there, and yonder, whether it is on news bulletins or anywhere else. Reconciliation is a very important word in the Bible, and it is signifying here where we see Joseph kissing his brethren. And in fact, in Scripture, kiss is often associated, or we could say even generally, it is associated with reconciliation. And whether it is reconciliation in a congregation where there has been difference, or among family, or among friends who have grown apart, where there is that true reconciliation, it invites the blessing of God. And we know that Joseph here, he had been experiencing the blessing of God, and he wanted that to continue. He needed that to continue because the need of his family circle, and others with him too, was very great at this time, and God had been granting to him just about everything that he had asked the Lord for. And therefore, as far as he was concerned, this reconciliation with his brother was very important on that front, but also because it was his family. And they had been grievous toward him many years before, and now he sought to make everything good as far as he could, and there was that kiss which indicated there was reconciliation. The word kiss, which we've already said, is so often associated with reconciliation in the Word of God, has very clear gospel significance. The actual thought of reconciliation, if you look at it in your dictionary, it means to propitiate. Remember that we read in the Word that Christ was made a propitiation for us, or the mercy seat. He was actually the offering. It carries the meaning also of making two conflicting things compatible. And of course, that is a message to our hearts already if we're not saved, because there is that enmity between the sinner and the Lord. And we are conflicting because He is holy. And if we are still in our sin, then we are in opposition to Him. It is a word also, this word kiss, that signifies the disappearance of enmity and the establishment of peace. And sinner, that is what you need more than anything else in this world. You need to be reconciled to God. There needs to come that point in your individual experience when you and a holy God, two individuals who are conflicted because of sin, when you need to be made compatible. And there is a way that that can happen tonight for you. And I want to give a title to this message this evening. It's very simple, to be reconciled. That is the title, to be reconciled. I want you to notice some things, first of all, regarding the benefits of reconciliation. Reconciliation takes a sinful man or a sinful woman who has come to Christ and been saved, it takes them and leaves them in a position where there is no charge to answer. Every sin that you ever committed, every sin that has been yours, whether it was through being a natural son or daughter of Adam, or through actual transgression, will have to be paid for. There's no question about that. But those who are saved tonight, there is no charge to answer. There is what we call pardon. There's pardon for men and women who will come to the Lord. Over there in Luke's Gospel, and in chapter 15, we know the story very well. It's the one of the prodigal son. He has come to the end of himself. He realizes that far away fields truly are green. And he recognizes now that the very best place for him was the Father's house. He endeavors to make it there. And it says in verse 20 of Luke 15, and he arose and came to his father. And it says there, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the kiss in itself was the indication of pardon for that time when he had went and left the family. You know the story, perhaps, that he had come looking his share of what would be his after the period of time naturally would have passed and his father had passed away, but he wanted it now. He had so much to do. Life seemed to offer so much out there on the horizon that he was only wasting his time around the farm. And he went away out and he found that everything filled him with disillusionment, disappointment, and heartache. He got hold of the father, recognizing that there was absolutely nothing worthy in him to expect anything from his father. And he received that pardon. And so it is, men and women, with all who will come to Christ tonight. Over there in the book of Isaiah 55, Isaiah, who was the evangelical prophet, was writing there, and writes right here by way of exhortation. He says here in verse 7, let the wicked, the word wicked there literally means, maybe you see it in your margin there, the man of iniquity. And you ask the question, who is that? Well, there's no man that sinneth not. And the word iniquity literally means that which is not equal. So the man that is weighing the balances of God and found wanting, this is for him. And I feel that that's for all tonight. In fact, I'm sure it is for all who have never been to Christ. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now the word, where it says here, abundantly pardon, the word abundantly means to multiply something, or to make many. It is a word that is used in conjunction here with the word pardon, and it's only used in this way concerning God who has been offended. So it's only God that can offer this pardon to men and women who are men and women of iniquity, those who are weighing the balance of God and find wanting. But what we really need to notice this, that it is an abundant pardon. All is forgiven if men and women will come and trust the Lord. If they will be those who recognize that they're sinners by birth and sinners by practice, if they will come to him, they can have this pardon. It ties in really with what we call justification. And the question there in the Shorter Catechism number 33 is, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. It is something wherein God pardoneth all our sins. I wonder, as I mention pardon here, does it in any way appeal to anyone who would be listening tonight? It is over there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, and it is the verse 12, it says here concerning some, concerning men who are stubborn and hard and difficult. He says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now that is regarding those who have come and received this pardon. Many, many years ago in one of the states, in the United States of America, there was in the prison there a young man who had taken another person's life. He endeavored to take others as well. And he found himself behind bars, and in due time, he found himself on death row. And as they looked at the case again before the time of execution would come, they figured out that there was not enough solid evidence to actually convict him of the crime and to pass the death sentence upon him. They deliberated for some weeks, and eventually the governor sent a message to him. The message was brought down to that young man in the prison cell, and the person delivering it said, the governor has sent you a pardon. And the young man looked up out of the cell to the man who brought the message, and he said, guilty of what I've been charged with. Just let me die. Just let me die. And the went back and they looked at the whole legislative system. And really, in order for that man to be pardoned, he had to accept that pardon. And he wouldn't do it. Because he himself recognized that he was guilty. He really deserved what was coming to him. And even though they hadn't got the solid evidence that they thought they had to convict him, he said, just let me die. And he would not accept the pardon. And he died. And folks, that really is a very clear illustration of so many people that you know and that I know. The gospel is preached and they are reached with a message that offers pardon, offers them justification to them. Not parole. Not something that is temporary to see how you get on, but something that is permanent. Pardon is not parole. Someone said that pardon is a cloak of innocence given to a pardoned man. It ought to appeal to you. And there's so many that are offered this pardon, and they're just like that young man in the prison cell. Whether they recognize their guilt or not, the answer always seems to be the same. I will not accept this pardon. I wonder how many times you've been offered. And across the province tonight, the gospel will be preached here and there. There's a couple of missions going on. The gospel will be preached in little halls after church services. It will be preached in many church services this evening in our own denomination. And I have no doubt there will be men and women who will hear about this pardon and they reply to that pardon, to that offer of pardon, will always be the same. I don't want it. I'm telling you tonight, as God offers pardon to you, this is one of the great benefits of reconciliation. You see, when you're brought into when you're reconciled to God, when you're brought into union with Christ, the enmity is gone. And as we said, there's no charge for you to answer. And surely that ought to appeal to men and women tonight. And yet there's such hardness and such indifference to the word of God. One of the benefits of reconciliation is pardon. Remember, we mentioned this man just the other week, the name of Balaam. Balaam spoke of sometimes very wise words, even though he died in sin. He talked about God having blessed and he could not reverse it. He couldn't curse people of God that God had blessed. But probably his most notable statement was, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. That was a noble request. It seemed to come from a genuine desire. And yet as you read the word of God, you find Balaam, a man who could not come to terms with the doctrine of justification. That was it. That was his problem. He couldn't come to terms with the doctrine of justification. He couldn't get it that he could have this pardon. His sin had blinded. There's much in the story of Balaam that shows us that he was taken up with material things. Initially, he didn't seem to be too interested, but then people are never too interested in sin to start with. Then it engulfed him. Then it was all consuming. And then Balaam died fighting against the Lord and against his people. The very best thing that you can do tonight is to gladly accept that pardon. Because remember this, God offers pardon to men and women who will turn from their sin tonight. But the offer will not always be there. That is one of the benefits of reconciliation. Not only pardon, but there is there are the prospects. I mentioned the greatest one. The greatest prospect for a man or woman who is reconciled to God is that one day he will be in heaven. The Bible says quite a bit about heaven. It is always in the context of a prepared place for a prepared people. A prepared place for a prepared people. General Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, he had been working in London. I've been in contact with many families there, and many of them that he met come to the Lord and were pardoned. They accepted the pardon that was offered to them. They took a position as a sinner, and and they, as unworthy as they were, they come and were pardoned by God's free and sovereign grace. They come to this family, and there was the mother and the father, and the son and the daughter. And the young man in the family was very ill. And they had made it very clear from Mr. Booth came into contact with them that they had absolutely no interest in this gospel that he was talking about. And as time went by, the young boy's condition grew worse. And Mr. Booth had visited with the family on a number of occasions. And as the young boy's condition became critical, it is recorded whether it was Mr. Booth heard this or someone else, I cannot say, but the father came to him and the young boy said, you know, but father, is what about after this life? And the father said words to the effect that after this life, son, there is nothing, so don't worry. And whenever he was speaking to the mother, he said, mother, but what do you think about after this life? She said, well, I have heard these stories about an afterlife, but I don't believe any of it. Don't you worry, after this life, all your suffering will be over. And a sister came. And he said to her, what about after this life is over? I'm worried about it. And she said, well, I have read books about it, and I've heard about it, but I've come to the conclusion that after this life, there is nothing. There's only this life. And it is the young man's reply that has gone down in history. It's one of the saddest utterances that was ever recorded during the ministry and time of General Booth. The young man turned to his sister and he said, well, if that is the case, he said, then I'm going out into the dark and I have nothing to hold on to. I'm going out into the dark and I have nothing. Tell me tonight, dear person, what are your prospects for eternity? If that was your situation tonight, similar to that young man, how would you be able to face it? Would you have nothing to hold on to? Would you have to say that in spite of hurting the message of God's redeeming love and saving grace, on more than one occasion you're slipping out into the dark and you have nothing to hold on to? It's an awful thing. It's a very, very hard thing for a minister to have to conduct the funeral of an unsaved person. There's no easy funeral, don't get me wrong. But as an unsaved person, my first one, I mentioned it to you before in England, was a lady who was 101 elderly. And I remember going and looking at the coffin there up in the crematorium and thinking, you know, that lady was pleaded with while she was in good health. And then when she was in bad health, she was pleaded with as well. And right down to her dying moment, she was offered this pardon. She wouldn't take it. She wouldn't accept it. And I remember thinking that a century was an awful long time. And here was someone who had been around for a whole century and yet died with absolutely no profession of faith. Slipping out into the dark with nothing to hold on to. Need to really look at your heart tonight, men and women. Make sure that it's well with your soul. It says over there in the book of Matthew, and it's chapter 10, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, I'll just read to you what it says in verse 32 and 33, I think it is. It says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. You're in good ground, and that is the case. It says in verse 33, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Those are words of darkness, of warning. Words of warning to men and women who are still in darkness. Words that ought to prompt you to flee to Christ tonight and to be reconciled to God. That is the ministry that God's people were given and have been given at this moment in time. The ministry of reconciliation. Through witness, through speaking to you, through preaching. The ministry of reconciliation to show to you that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. and it is through reconciliation. The entity being removed, and that comes when you turn in faith to Jesus Christ. When you and God, who are, as it were, miles apart because of sin, are made compatible by the blood of Christ. Apparently there is a tree in the world somewhere, I don't know where, and I don't know all about it, but there's a tree, and it is called the Judas tree. And it's supposed to be a most beautiful tree. A tree that appeals to the eye, and a tree that has a lovely fragrance of it. And apparently when insects come and they feed in that tree, the nectar, whatever it is, that within a very short space of time, they fall dead. They fall dead. You see, everything about it seems good. It's attractive, it's easy on the eye, the fragrance is good, and it is something which is really appealing to the insect. It's just like religion and church attendance and so many other things that seem to appeal to men and women. They're attractive, and there's that about them which you like to be part of, and there's a feeling of comfort there, but they're nothing more than just a Judas tree. Judas was a complete fraud. He kissed Christ as well, but that was a kiss of betrayal. Judas was never a Christian. He was an apostate. He was very good as far as acting was concerned. He was the one that had the bag. He was the treasure. Trusted man. Went out on evangelistic tours with the others. But a man who lived and died in his sin. He was a complete fraud from the word go. So is that tree. And so is anything that promises you reconciliation without Christ. Reconciliation without embracing Him. So the benefits of reconciliation, pardon. Pardon for all of your sin. You need to receive it, but on prospects, the prospect of heaven forevermore. But I want you to notice here, secondly, men and women can have reconciliation on the grounds of demands being met. On the grounds of demands being met. You see, God demands justice. While He is a loving God, He is a just God. And as He looks right down into your heart and mind, He knows every one of us thoroughly. And He lays out before us one ground of reconciliation. And that is that His demands are met. They must be met. Now, I want to clarify some things here. First of all, God never needed anyone to tell Him that I was a sinner. He knew that. And folks, He does not need anyone this evening to tell Him that you're a sinner. He knows that. Our first parents themselves even recognized their sinnership when He came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves behind the fig leaves, and He called out, "Where art thou?" They were hiding from Him, and they have been hiding ever since. And I want to say that God never needed anyone to tell Him not only what you are, what we are, but where we are. Where we are. God knows how far sin has taken you. He knows those times when it has led you up the garden path, and then it has disappointed you just when you thought it was going to bring you something that was would bring contentment or lasting happiness your life. It has never paid up on that which it promised. And where is the sinner tonight? The sinner is in grave danger, but still chasing after his sin and still in the grip of sin. You look at me there and what it says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in the verse 18 of that chapter, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself." Shows us there that our guilt is cleared, that grace has been victorious in our lives, the gap has been bridged. We're in Christ, we're reconciled to Him. It says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." The fact that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God had beseeched you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And here's why. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Where it says there, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, there we get to the justice thing. But the demands being met, Christ fulfilled the demands of the law, and ultimately he died to pay the price that was demanded for man's sin. Demanded for the sins of all who would ever down through the centuries of time come to him. And dear friend, tonight, you're deceived if you believe anything else. You're deceived anything if you believe anything else. Man is reconciled on the grounds of demands being met. His substitutionary death become. I don't know if you read much history or not, I'm sure some of you do. But if you read stories about the First World War and the Second World War and other wars as well, you read there are some tremendous incidents of selflessness, of men throwing themselves in front of their commanding officer, things like that, whenever they were coming under fire, and giving their lives, dying in the place of others. In fact, the Bible says, greater love for no man than this, but a man lay down his life for his friends. Ultimately, that is fulfilled in Christ, who laid down his life for us, who died a substitute for all who have come to him. People talk today about the need to get away from slaughterhouse religion. If you take the blood out of the gospel, you have an anemic gospel. And it cannot cleanse you. It cannot save you. It says over there in Colossians chapter 1, the apostle was writing to that church, Colossians 1, verse 20 and 21, and having made peace, that is Christ, through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether there be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We were people, some of them were the very worst in society, and now they're reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the ground of this reconciliation is the demand of God being met, and it was met in Christ alone. Dear friends, tonight, you cannot have salvation on your terms, but it's on God's terms alone. I was reading a story of a preacher in America one time, and this is an illustration that he used, and I'm going to use it tonight. He used the illustration of the fact that in 1941 in New Jersey, there were men who were working out there in the woods, and there was a great fire. And they were completely surrounded by a fire that was moving very quickly indeed and closing in on them. And there was a pilot that had been working with them, and he was flying overhead, and he recognized the awful crisis that these men was in. But from the air, he could see that there was a way out. And he wrote down on several bits of paper that there was a way out. He got low enough to drop these papers. They got a hold of one of them. He said, follow the way that I keep flying, and this will get you out of here. And there's several left turns and right turns and so on to take from the middle of that forest that was ablaze and was closing in on them. But eventually every one of them was brought to safety. There was only that one way out. They had to follow his instructions to the letter, or they would have perished there. The flames were closing in all around them. And you know, folks, the Lord Jesus said something that ties in with that. He said, I am the way. Singular. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And all around you, men and women, tonight, you can say the flames of hell are approaching. There's one way out, and only one. And I ask you tonight, will you be reconciled? Will you be reconciled on the grounds that Christ has met the demand of God? You cannot see men reconciled anywhere but at the cross. In all of your religious activity and anything that you present to men, if you do not bring them to Christ and the cross, then there is no reconciliation. But because he's a living Savior, one who has paid the price, one who rose victorious, and has become the high priest of his people. The Bible says he was raised again for our justification, that we might be pardoned. We're back to that again. So it's important to you tonight that he rose from the dead. It says over there in the book of Hebrews, I just read what it says in chapter 7 and the verse 24. It says there that this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. To save to the uttermost there literally means to save completely or forevermore. This is something permanent that is offered to you tonight when we ask the question, or we give the title, to be reconciled. You see, to be reconciled means to receive pardon, to have the prospect of heaven. It means that you are reconciled on the grounds of the demands of God being met. I wonder what foundation you're on this evening in the meeting. Have you looked away from Christ, or are you caught up in something else? Has something else appealed to you and got your attention, even for a moment? And it's been enough to take your interest off this most important subject of being one Christ. The Apostle Paul, and we often quote the word, said there, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." It says there in the book of Isaiah 28, I read it for you, it says in verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." In other words, he that believeth shall be firm, or shall be steadfast. Christ, of course, referring to him. What will you do with him tonight? Another thought, whenever we think here of to be reconciled, not only the benefits of reconciliation, and that men are reconciled in the grounds of God's demands being met, but I want to speak to you just about, briefly now, about faith and reconciliation. Now you would turn to the Psalms. Psalm number 2, please. I'll just read you what it says there. Here's the word kiss again. It says in verse 12, "Kiss the Son, that is Christ, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. The exhortation here is to kiss him. It's the same meaning. Be reconciled. In other words, your responsibility is to embrace him. Not question him, but embrace him. Resting totally upon what he has done. You look at those words in verse 12, and we'll see here that obviously the Lord has shown patience. Yes, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and perish in the wind, his wrath is kindled above a little. He's a great patience with you, one saved person. He's still patient tonight, but one day that patience will run out. It will run out. There's possibility here, it says here in this verse, "and you perish from the way." The word perishing there is an interesting word. It simply means several things. One of them is to be gone. That's what it means, to be gone. And folks, let's not mince words tonight. That is what will happen if you die without Christ. You will be gone. It also carries the meaning here of being separated. You will also be separated from him for all eternity. It was actually a word that was associated with the disappearance of rivers, that which seemed to be there forever. Powerful, fresh, and moving, and seemed to have a permanency about them, and then they were gone. That's what this word was associated with. It was also associated with the destruction of great weapons of war, that which seemed gone. 16 to 8. It is also associated with brave men losing their courage. Those who seem to be afraid of nothing, then there is that complete fainting and falling away from that stand. Gone. It is also associated with the death of men and women. 16 to 8. To be gone. To be separated. And folks, this is a very real possibility tonight for men and women who are not saved. This perishing is also there in his wrath. It says, when his wrath is kindled but a little, but a little. Be kind to you tonight. God has been good to you, I'm sure you will acknowledge that, in every area of your life. You've never come to him. You've never had that faith in Christ. You've never turned to him. You've never kissed the Son. You've never embraced him. And I wonder tonight, will you do that? As you can be reconciled today. A couple of verses to read here. The book of Isaiah, if that were finished. I trust you'll consider very well what we said. It says there in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, to take counsel, but not of me, and the cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Verse 10, it says, "Which said to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." You know, there's people that really react in a similar way today. Like smooth things. Smooth things will never save you. Coverings that are not of Christ will never protect you from the wrath of God. But tonight you can be reconciled. I ask you the question just in closing. Will you be reconciled? What does it mean for you to be reconciled? It means you've been pardoned. You have the prospect of heaven. You're pardoned on the ground of what Christ has done. And now in the closing moments of the meeting, you come in faith to him. That's it. Faith and reconciliation. Come to the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. If you're not saved tonight, I trust that you will be reconciled to God.